Praise the Lord, everyone. Wonderful to see all of you here tonight. It's wonderful to be here tonight. I tell you what, it's wonderful that we have this place where we can come together and gather in the name of the Lord, because when you're out there in the world, it really wears you down. It's exhausting being out there sometimes, but praise the Lord, we are here, and just as we do every Wednesday night, we're going to worship the Lord for a while. We're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to have a Bible study after that. Praise the Lord. Sounds like a good night to me. But before we do anything, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast brought us here this evening. I thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather and come together in Thy name. And I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would be here tonight. I pray that Thy Spirit would be here upon everything that we do here tonight. I pray that everything we do would be done according to thy will. I ask, O God, that thou would pour out thy spirit upon each and every one of us. Move us in a mighty way, we pray, Lord. We ask for thy direction. We ask for thy inspiration. Inspire us this night to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know that thou seekest us to worship thee. And I pray that everything we do here tonight would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find a chorus book, we're going to start with number 143 tonight. We have come into this house, number 143. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. And concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him.
concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands. Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise the
God. You can never worship Him too much. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 64 and sing, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Number 64. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His done great things. He hath done great things. He hath done great things. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He hath done great things. Praise the Lord. Let's go to number 25 and sing Let Go and Let God Have His Way. Number 25.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Your sorrows will vanish, your night turn to day. Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His way.
Here, why don't we just look across the page and sing number 22, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. shall all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Something about that name. Praise the
Well, that is the name above every name. And we have a victory through that mighty name of Jesus. In fact, why don't we go to number 77 and sing, "In the Name of Jesus, We Have the Victory." Number 77. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, it is amazing how quickly time goes when you're worshiping the Lord. I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many abundant blessings. For we know that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. And we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us, for this place that Thou hast given us, for keeping us here for so many years, for helping us, guiding us, directing us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to direct us in each and everything that we do. Let everything we do here in this church and in this ministry be done to Thy glory. And I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us the wisdom we need and how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy wonderful name. And I pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we are going to sing one more song before we turn things over to Shirley. And it's in the hymnal. I believe it's number 294, if I remember correctly. Victory in Jesus. Yes, that's correct. Number 294 in the hymnal. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and saw the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, above the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the crimson flood.
Well, we're going to turn things over to Shirley in just a moment here. I do feel like, though, that we should go ahead and pray once again for Tim's brother, Danny. I know he's been struggling with those health issues and has been holding on for dear life, so we're going to go ahead and pray for him right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night for Danny, praying, O God, that thou hast reached down from heaven. Let him feel thy presence. Let him feel thy touch. Let thy healing virtues flow, we pray, Lord. We ask for a miracle. We ask for a touch from heaven, for we know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that thou art our mighty God, our mighty Savior, our mighty wonder-working God, and our healer, our deliverer. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst speak to Danny tonight. Let him feel thy presence. Let him seek after thee with his whole heart, we pray. And we ask, O God, that thou wast touching from heaven. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, if that thought of mine will turn over, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, when we worship like that, sometimes it feels so good. I just don't want it to stop. You know, God does inhabit the praises of his people, and there's just something about it. Oh, wow. If you want to make contact with God, that's what you do. You worship him. You praise him. You let him have your life. You surrender to him. It makes all the difference in the world. And I know I'm just glad Tim is here. He's been gone a little while, but he's back. And we thank God for all that he has done. And I couldn't help but think as we were singing, you know, we were there with Danny these last few days. Well, been home a few days, but prior. And he was doing really well while we were there. I mean, amazingly well for somebody who hadn't had food for 3 or so months, you know. But it seems like he's kind of not having quite as easy of a time since we left. But I thought how a couple of years ago or something like that, I know I was asked to pray for a woman who was in Michigan. And they said she was dying. And her daughter asked if I would please pray for her. And it was over, of course, by the phone. And remember how that was. I prayed for her as was asked. And I just didn't really feel like anything happened. And I just got back down on my knees and started praying again. And I was praying in tongues. And all at once, you know, the phone rang again. And I'll tell you what, it was so different this time. This time, this so-called dying woman was crying out to the Lord with all her heart. She was worshiping the Lord. She was crying out to Jesus. And it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. And I'll tell you what, she didn't die. Praise the Lord. In fact, she's still alive. And Lord willing, we're going to go be baptizing her pretty soon. If the Lord will work that all out. It looks like she wants to be baptized. But anyway, what has happened? What happened as I was praying for her was an amazing thing, because it was a few weeks later, and she said to her daughter Dawn, she said, "You know, when I was so sick there in the hospital, I just don't remember very much. But one thing I remember, and that was I remember Shirley praying for me, and I could see her. She was right there. I could see her face, and she was right there, and that's all I remember is." Surely praying, and I just thought, what a wonderful thing. I mean, the Lord took me there somehow, you know? So this woman who I've never met in person at this point could see me there and could feel the impact of that prayer. And I mean, she was worshiping the Lord. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. And I couldn't help but think of that, you know. I was thinking about Danny as we were singing those songs, and I was hoping, you know, that it would drift over to him so that he could feel it too, you know, because this is so good. We want to share it. It's more than we can contain in ourselves. That we praise the Lord. We can worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Many people try to worship him, but so many people don't really know him as he is. So many people don't worship him in truth. Of course, many people don't worship him in spirit. And yet that's what God Almighty seeks, that there would be a people that love him with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and know how to worship him, know how to surrender their heart to the Lord and give it to the Lord Jesus. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a precious fruit of this earth, a people that will serve him in spite of everything in this world. In spite of all the hardships, in spite of all the troubles, and all the negative things, and all the funny things that go around, and you know, try to hinder us all the time. But God is looking for a people that plunge ahead in spite of circumstances, and serve him in spite of circumstances, and don't make excuses, and worship the Lord with all their hearts and spirit and in truth. And love the Word of God, because that's where the truth comes from. It's in this book, and we can stand in this book. It's forever settled in heaven, and there is none like it. Oh, we do praise the Lord. We do worship the Lord. Oh, we know. We just need to give him our hearts, you know. Really give him our hearts. Oh, I pray that God will work in us tonight. Praise the Lord Jesus. We're going to pray here as we begin. We could all come before the Lord here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you that we can come before you, Lord. Oh, God. Oh, we thank you for what you did for us on that cross of Calvary, Lord Jesus. Oh, we thank you, God. Oh, Lord, that we might have life, eternal life, Jesus, that we might be your children, Lord. Oh, God, your sons and your daughters, redeemed, oh, Lord, from this earth. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, oh, God, that you touch our hearts tonight. Oh, God, that you talk to our souls, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh, God, that you get us to that higher ground. Oh, Lord, that the strong man would be bound in all the works of darkness. Oh, Lord, oh, God, everything, oh, Lord, that distracts and hinders, God, we give it to you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, ask that you would help us here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd move. God, I pray that you'd set us free from any besetting sin and anything that tries to hinder us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we need you here. Oh God, we pray, oh Lord, that your word would go forth, oh Lord, free course, Lord, that, oh, you would be here, Lord God, for surely without you we could do nothing at all. We need you, Lord. We need your words. We need, oh God, ears to hear, and oh God, a mind to perceive, oh Lord, oh Jesus, eyes that can see, oh Lord, and see and understand the good things of God. Oh God, we give this all to you in Jesus' name, asking, oh Lord, that you would meet the needs of these people, Lord God, and that you'd intervene, oh Lord, in lives. Oh God, that the strong man would be bound in every work of darkness, every hindering spirit. Oh God, every besetting sin. Oh God, everything, oh Lord, that seeks to distract, every hindrance in Jesus' name, oh Lord. Oh God, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to call this transformed to do His will. Transformed to do His will. We could go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Praise the Lord. Transformed to do His will. Romans 12, starting with verse 1 here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Some simple words here from Paul as he was imploring, he was beseeching the Romans here. You know, in the time of the Old Covenant, of course, they had to offer sacrifices to atone for sin. What they must have been like to have to, you know, pick a lamb out of the flock for an offering, or a goat, or whatever it was that you had to offer, and to present it, knowing that that creature was going to pay for your sin, in that sense, pay with his life. But thank God there's one, the precious Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God that came to this world to take away our sins. And therefore, now that has been taken care of, those sins have been taken care of. We don't have to offer the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin, but we can come to a living God and give Him our lives. Give Him our lives. That's what we do. We give Him our lives. And here it tells us that we are to present our lives, our bodies, unto God as a living sacrifice. Something that we give to God by our action, by our deeds, by our doings. It's alive. And you know, we're doing it day by day. And we're doing it through our living, through our words, through our breathing. And it's to be holy, acceptable unto God, because if we're truly living for the Lord, we're living above sin. We don't want to live in sin. And so therefore, we can present something before God because He did it for us. And He clothed us with His righteousness so that we could approach unto His presence. And so we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it tells us here, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that's God's expectation, that our bodies, our life, our living would be acceptable unto Him. It would be above sin. It would be above reproach. We would present it to God as we live day by day. And that's what He expects. That's what He expects. And then He tells us not to be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. And of course, how do we do that? It tells us by the renewing of our mind. And yes, we can renew our mind. It needs to be renewed day by day. We can go into the Word of God and replenish our thoughts from God's Word. Or we can get down on our knees and get down into the presence of the Lord and find that place in God where He begins to work in our hearts, where He begins to transform us, where He begins to change us. Because there's something that we have to prove in our living, and that is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what this is all about. It's about doing God's will and what He wants us to do. It's not, you know, what others expect. And so many people are conformists. It's rather easier to go along with the crowd. It's rather to do the things that are expected of you, not to go against the grain and you know, do something that seems contrary to everybody else. But that's not the life of a Christian, because most people are headed in the wrong direction. Most people just live unto themselves. Most people don't know what it's like to give their lives to the Lord and don't even want to. But praise the Lord, if God has worked in our hearts, then that desire to be like everybody else changes. And instead, we want to be like the Lord. Oh, that desire is to be like Jesus. And what we need is that transformation. Oh, it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what He begins to do in us. Oh, we come to Him as we are, with all our sin and with all our need and with all our struggles, all our trouble. That's how we come to Him. But praise the Lord, we give Him our lives. We surrender our wills to Him. We go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and He fills us with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's the transforming power that He gives us, so that we can live above sin, we can live above reproach, we can do His will. We don't have to be conformed to this world. No, not by any means. We can live unto the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived, and grow in Him, in His grace and in His knowledge. Because as we live, we want to prove something. There's something that we've got to prove as we go along here in this world. We've got to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what it's all about. It's not doing what we want to do in ourselves, but it's doing what God wants us to do. There's no way we could do it of our own self and our own volition. It takes that yielding our lives to the Lord, in giving our lives to Him by the process of His renewing us day by day. You see, there's a problem in this world. When sin entered this world, death entered this world. And oh my, we know that because Adam sinned, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know there's a problem with that, because the wages of those sin is death. And by death we mean eternal separation from God. By death we mean damnation. We mean the lake of fire. We mean hell. And that's where we were all headed. There was one that reached out for us, that called us. Oh, and helped us to see and understand, and helped us to realize that we were sinners, and that we didn't have any goodness of ourselves, that all our righteousnesses were as filthy rags, and oh, we were all as unclean thing as a leaf, we do fade, and all of that. We could suddenly see it, and praise the Lord, we could grasp unto His righteousness. We could come to Him. We could be like, oh, that publican in the book of Luke who realized he was a sinner. He couldn't even look up. He was so smitten in his heart. He was so heartbroken over his sin that he couldn't even look up. And he cried out and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That was his cry, because he saw himself. He saw his need. He knew that he didn't have any hope in this world. He knew that he needed the Lord Jesus. And that's what He did for all of us. Oh yes, we all remember that night, if we've come to the Lord, when suddenly all at once we had a tremendous desire to reach out to God. All at once, you know, nothing else mattered but coming to Jesus and getting rid of those sins and, you know, bowing down before Him and submitting our lives. All at once things begin to change. And what a wonderful moment that was, you know. I didn't totally realize it until many, many years later how amazing it was when the Lord called me. And I'm sure it's the same for each and every one of us that He's called. I knew, even though I was young, I knew what was in my heart, you know. I knew my tendencies and, you know, my notions and all of that. And all at once, just like that, the Lord broke it down. He just broke it down. So I just couldn't wait to get to that place of prayer, that altar of repentance, and cry out to the Lord. Everything left. I just wanted to get to God. You know, I've stopped worrying about what other people thought and, you know, making a spectacle of myself and praying in front of my parents and all the funny, goofy, crazy things that come to our minds to hinder us. Praise the Lord. But I realized God did that. It wasn't myself. It was God. He was calling me, and He was giving me a heart that would cry out to Him. I realized that was His great mercy. And that call, that wonderful call, you know, when He reached out and called us, and suddenly we can see and understand, all at once the blinders were off, and, you know, all at once there was great desire within us to serve the living God. Oh, it was the Lord. It was the Lord that called us. And yes, thank God we came to Him just as we were. There was nothing we could do anyway. You know, I know sometimes people think that they have to get to a place of perfection, or they have to get rid of this or that or something, or before they could bow down before the living God. But I don't think you better not. You better not think that way, because I'll tell you what, it's going to take His transforming power to change us. We couldn't do it of ourselves. We couldn't do it. But praise the Lord, He begins to work in us, and all at once our desires, our notions, our intentions all begin to change. And instead of just, you know, living life and conforming to everybody else and trying to just have funsies and parties and, you know, happy things all the time, there's something deeper that comes into play there. Some deepness where we realize what life is all about. Suddenly we realize that life is just but a vapor. It's here, but just for a moment, you know. And, you know, we're just going to be here a short time. And then one day we're going to stand before the living God. And, you know, all at once, the only thing that's going to matter at that moment is, what did we do for the Lord? Did we give Him our lives? Did we serve Him? Did we do His will? That's all that's going to matter at that moment. I praise the Lord if He has called us. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift. And then to think that He would put that transforming Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. Yes, the Spirit of the living God that dwelt in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes, He poured it out on the day of Pentecost. He poured it out so that we might receive of His Spirit. Yes, He gave it up on the cross there. He gave up the ghost. But He breathed on them afterwards, after He had risen from that dead, and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And praise the Lord, there on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Ghost fell. Oh, yes, that Holy Ghost fell. And they all began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Oh, praise the Lord, that was the transforming Spirit of God coming into their lives to change them, to motivate them, to give them power and strength, to make them witnesses in this world, to make them a light in spite of all the darkness that surrounded them, to make them living testimonies, living epistles, seen and known of all men. And that's what the Lord does for us. He takes us and He begins to change us. Because I'll tell you what, sin does not enter heaven. And as it tells us in James, the 4th chapter, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. And He doesn't want us to be hindered by all of that. Instead, He gave us that Spirit of the living God. He gave us the Holy Ghost that we could be transformed. In fact, that we could be no longer just servants, but sons and daughters. And if we're sons and daughters, then we're heirs of eternal life. heirs of his salvation, and all the inheritance that he has reserved for them that love him. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. What wonderful hope the Lord has given us. What a pleasure it is that we can serve the Lord and turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. I know one thing for sure, that if we live in the carnal world, if we live in our carnal mind, it's going to separate us from God. We're either in the kingdom of God or we're in the kingdom of this world. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and hate the one, or hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Jesus said that. But he would have us to be transformed. He would have us to live after the Spirit and walk after the Spirit, so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so that the old things that we once loved and went after are no longer a part of our lives. We've sent them away. We kissed them goodbye. We no longer have those desires. And praise the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, because as it tells us in Romans 8th chapter, to be carnally minded is death. But it tells us to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It explains that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. Neither indeed can be. There's no way the carnal mind can please God. But praise the Lord, God did something great for us. If he filled us with his Holy Ghost, if he put his Spirit within us, if he breathed into us, those dead bones click together and come together, and then that breath of life, that breath of God came into our very being, that Holy Ghost. Oh yes, he made us alive. Made us alive so that we could serve him, and so that we could live above sin and reproach and all the things of this world. And that's a wonderful thing. And it says in Romans 8, the 10th verse, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It says in verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so praise the Lord, that Spirit of God is also the quickening Spirit. It's the Spirit that's going to raise us from the dead, that body that could be in the grave at that time. But praise the Lord, he put something in us that's alive. Something that's transforming, something that can change us, so that one day this mortal body can put on immortality. Oh yes, so that we can be indeed alive, not alive to the deeds of the flesh, but alive to the will of God, and transformed by the renewing of our minds. For it also tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Yes, and he gives us that Spirit. He gives us the Holy Ghost so that he can lead and guide us into all truth. And so that we can know the voice of God, and that we can be recipients of his great and wonderful salvation. And it says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He becomes our own daddy, our father, our heavenly father. He's adopted us into his heavenly family. That spirit of adoption. And it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing the Lord does when he calls us unto salvation, when he takes us from our hopeless state of sin and calls us unto the glorious light of his salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. The transformation that he plays in our heart, that change, that great change that he puts within us, so that suddenly all things have become new. And we are new creatures in Christ. And the old life dies out. The things of the flesh die out because we want to live in Christ. We want to be God's children. Amen. What a difference it makes. What a wonderful change comes into our life. I'd also like to go to Acts the 9th chapter here tonight. In Acts the 9th chapter, we're going to see a living transformation here. A man that God greatly changed for his name's sake. None other than Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Here, if we could just look at chapter 9, it tells us here the condition that our story begins. We have Saul of Tarsus here, and he's yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It said he went unto the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound in Jerusalem. And the thing is, here he is. It tells he's breathing out these threatenings. And it must have been deep within his being, you know, vehemently, this inner desire to smote out the Christians, to destroy them, to take them, whether they were men or children or women or whatever, back to Jerusalem. And, you know, very possibly to be killed. But that was what was in his heart. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And here it was. He had the letters that he needed to go to Damascus, to the synagogues. And if he found any that were in this way, that is the Christian way, that he could bring them back, bound unto Jerusalem. That is exactly what his intentions were. And it tells us in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, wow, what an intervention in his life. Here he was with these evil intentions and just, oh, this vehement inner desire to go get the Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. But suddenly, God stopped him. God stopped him. There was this light, this great light that shined from heaven. And he obviously saw, could see it. It was so great. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? All at once something hit him. He asked, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All at once he realized that he wasn't doing God favors by persecuting the Christians. No, because Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God come in the flesh. And he was persecuting God. Therefore, because he was after God's people, the Christians. What a realization. It tells us in verse 6, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And it tells us in verse 7, the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Obviously, all that manifestation wasn't given to them. But here Saul, it tells us he's trembling, he's astonished, he can hardly believe it. And all at once it hits him. He's been persecuting God. He's been persecuting the children of the Lord. And he's told that he must go into the city, and it would be told him what he needs to do. And it says, as Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. That light was so great that it blinded him. It tells us in verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Well, who was going to help him? Here he was. Who'd want to help him, you know? There's this natural thing in us to kind of be afraid of somebody who's after our life. But God knew there was a certain man named Ananias. He was a disciple at Damascus. And God talked to him. He gave him a vision. And it tells us in verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But this is what the Lord said, and I want you to note this here in verse 15. This is what the Lord said unto Ananias, because you see, there was something that God was doing. God, yes, he was very aware of what Saul was all about, all the things that were in his heart, and you know, the papers that he had, the authority that he had from the chief priests, his intentions, his goals, and what he had already done. But there was something that God was going to do. God saw something in Saul that could be useful for the kingdom of God's sake. And God was calling him. God was going to change him. God was going to transform him. And God said, the Lord said unto Ananias, verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, God had a plan for this man. He knew that there would be something in Saul of Tarsus that could be touched. There was something in him that could be changed. There was something that could be transformed. And he was a chosen vessel that God had prepared to bear his name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. And he was going to show him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. Oh, that lovely name of Jesus that we sang about tonight. That name that is greater than any name. Paul was going to suffer great things for the name of the Lord Jesus. So, it tells us verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And it tells us, as he prayed, immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And I do believe he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I know it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 that Paul said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. And so it was. God met with Saul of Tarsus. God met with him. And the Lord began to work in this man. Oh, he who once persecuted the church suddenly was turned around. His life began that transformation, that change. And he began to be a light in this world, a testimony to the Gentiles. Oh, a light before kings and also to the children of Israel. It tells us in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. It was Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And this is what he did. This is his response. God had met with him. And that Holy Ghost power had fallen upon him. And all at once, it tells us in verse 20, straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Oh yes, the Church of the Living God is built upon the foundation that Peter knew there in the book of Matthew, 16th chapter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God, the foundation of the Church of the Living God. And all at once, Paul, who was at this point still called Saul, had that understanding, that revelation, who Jesus was. And there he went. Oh yes, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. Oh yes, he had been perhaps in the Sanhedrin. He was high up there in the ranks of the Jewish people. But something happened to him. God met with him, and that transformation began. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And it tells us, verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? What a difference. And it tells us, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. All at once his understanding changed. And he realized, oh, the one that he had been persecuting was actually Jesus Christ. It was actually God manifested in the flesh. And I'll tell you what, the Jews couldn't stand it for too long. It tells us here in the 23rd verse, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And it tells us, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Oh yes, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. And it tells us, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Oh, praise the Lord. He that persecuted the churches of the living God was suddenly the one that was preaching the Lord Jesus to them. Oh, a wonderful transformed life. And we know that God greatly, greatly used Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle. God greatly used him. You know, if we continue in the book of Acts, we read about those missionary journeys where he went forth and established churches, preaching Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and praying for them that they might be filled with the Holy Ghost, and edifying the church in every way he could. Oh, what a testimony this man had. What a changed life. What a transformation. And we know beyond that, that he did have opportunities to preach before kings. Oh, yes. They persecuted him right and left. The Jewish people, his own people, came against him. They opposed him vehemently. Oh yes, they did everything they could to try to destroy him. But God was with this man. Oh yes, and he could preach Jesus. And all the light of God was upon him. So that there was a great testimony that came forth. There were great manifestations of the power of God that came forth from the life of this changed man. All because Jesus had intervened in his life. Because Jesus had changed him. Because suddenly he realized who he had been persecuting. Praise the Lord. And he came to the living God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful life. What a wonderful testimony. And you know, there was so much that Paul ended up suffering, you know. Ananias told him, you're going to tell him what things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And I'll tell you what, there's not too many people that suffered like Paul suffered as he went about establishing the churches and his final journey there to Rome there, as God allowed that. In those 2 years where he was in that hired house and many came to see him. His life was so effective that it turned around Asia. You know, many, many, many came to him. You know, tradition talks about how they, you know, they had to keep on changing the guards if he was in prison because he had such a zeal for the name of the Lord Jesus. He had such a desire to testify of the works of the Lord, living God, that it caught on. It was contagious. And so many lives were changed. Oh, yes, all they that were in Asia heard the gospel, it tells us. Oh, yes. What a transformed life will do. Oh, what a difference it can make in this world that's so dark, so heavy with the spirits of carnality, whoredom, witchcraft, occultism, all the horrendous things that are going on. But Paul lived a transformed life. And God used him mightily. God used him greatly. And he suffered. He suffered for the name of Jesus. We look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. We see just a glimpse of some of the things that Paul went through. We could just look at the 21st verse here. It tells us, Paul is speaking here in this letter, this epistle. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are the Hebrews? So am I, because you see, there are many people that came against Paul. And even those that he had even ministered to at times opposed him. And here he is, he's trying to make a point, because at times they would come against him and oppose him. And so here it is, and particularly the Jewish people. And here, verse 22, he's asking, are the Hebrews? So am I. Are the Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. And then he begins to tell some of the particulars here. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Because, oh yes, he had established many churches. And you know, there were burdens there. Even this epistle to the Corinthians, it was actually a letter of correction. There had been some things among that church that weren't right. And you know, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not a lark to correct people by any means. It's one of the hardest things that anybody has to do. And I know Paul knew what that was all about. He had that care. He had the burden. It was a matter of hoping that they would stay in the Lord, that they would be established, and that their works would continue, and that they would bear fruit and be bountiful when they stood before the Lord. So there was that burden that came upon him daily, the care of all the churches, and this is what he endured as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. And he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. He was just as human as anybody else. And he, you know, they hit him hard many times. They offended him. And you know, they said all manners of things about him. And you know, they talked about, you know, how, you know, he had this problem or that problem, you know, and this and that. They criticized him, in other words. And he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And then he made mention of this happenstance there in Damascus. The governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. God making a way of escape. But that was an aftermath of Paul's life after God had changed him. But I'll tell you what, there was something that was deep within him. There was something that was compelling within him. And he talked about it in many of his letters, that he who had once persecuted the church of the living God now had a great zeal, now had a great desire to bring the truth to them, to bring the gospel to them, to make up for all the trouble that he had caused to the very best of his ability. And what a work he did. What a work he did. Oh, yes. You know, there's not too many that would endure all the things that Paul went through and keep on going. And that's what I see. No matter what happened, he kept on going. They would stone him. They would beat him. They would mock him. You know, they would criticize him in so many ways. But he would keep on going. He would keep on going. And, you know, that light of the glorious gospel, that transforming light shone through him in such a way that many came to the saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, it came to the time when Paul's life was completed, when he finished his course. And go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We read here as he's giving them his final word, realizing that the race that he had begun, the message that the Lord had given him, the testimony, he'd fulfilled it. He had done it. He completed it. And what a wonderful thing, really. What a wonderful thing to have done the will of God. To have done the will of God. And so it is, if we look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, here it is. He's warning them as he writes this chapter here. Begins to say, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And of course, he's writing to Timothy. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'll tell you what, if we don't have that kind of circumstance right now, I don't know when. Because I'll tell you what, there's not too many pulpits that the true gospel is preached in anymore. There's not too many ministers that will get up and proclaim the true word of God. But I'm afraid that it's like Paul was writing here, that time when they would not endure sound doctrine, but instead after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers to their own liking, teachers that would say what seemed nice to them, not to make them uncomfortable, not to preach against sin or, you know, make them, you know, think that they had to change, but keep to themselves teachers that would teach after their own lusts, telling them what they wanted to hear because they had itching ears. And it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Oh, that's pretty sad when the truth is turned into fables. But here, Paul was saying, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, praise the Lord. What was it that Paul was looking forward to? Oh, yes, it wasn't an earthly crown. It wasn't prestige. It wasn't power. It wasn't riches. Oh, no, it wasn't approval. It wasn't any of those things. No, he had a zeal to do the will of God, to finish his course, to fight a good fight, that good fight of faith, and to keep the faith. That was what was in his heart. That was in his heart, and here it was. He realized that time was upon him where his life would be over, and he realized he was going to be offered, the time of his departure at hand. But what a wonderful thing. Oh, God had taken him, Saul of Tarsus, the one who persecuted the church, that vehement desire to destroy the Christians. God had taken him. God had taken him and transformed him. God had changed him. God had put his spirit within him. Yes, through repentance and the remission of sins, God began to change that Saul of Tarsus. Oh, yes, God began to put that zeal in that man's heart. And here he could say, after, you know, he had run his course. And you know, we're all running a course. We're all running a course. We've all got something to do for the Lord. And you know, we're all in the body together, and we all have a part to play in the body of Christ. We all have something that we could do for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And here, how wonderful it was that Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Praise the Lord. That means you and I. Yes, if we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if we've been transformed by that resurrecting Spirit, we've been doing His will, then we have that crown. There's that crown that's waiting for us that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day. Yes, that day of His appearing, when all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and given an account of their life, as the reference is there in that first verse. But praise the Lord, all those that love His appearing. Oh yes, because if our heart condemns us not, we'll be able to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, "Thou hast been faithful at a few things, and behold, I'll make you ruler over many things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my Lord." Oh, what a wonderful thing. God has made that possible. And I could just hear Paul as he was writing there in that 12th chapter of Romans. And you know, you can just imagine this man who had such a burden, such a passion for the cause of Christ, as he was addressing them in that 12th chapter of Romans, is saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Yes, that's how we take up our cross and follow Him. We present ourselves before the living God. We become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then those words, "Be not conformed to this world." Oh no, we're not going to be like everybody else. No, that desire goes because we don't love sin anymore. We don't desire sin. He puts it within us what is right, so that we don't do the things that are displeasing to Almighty God. And so there's not the desire to conform, to go along with the crowd, and to be like everybody else. It's not within us, but rather, He said, "But be transformed." Oh yes, He comes into our lives. He begins that changing process by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh yes, it's all going to come to a head one of these days. We're all going to stand before Him. And you know, I like what Peter also wrote in his first epistle, 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 10, where he said, "For the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." See, it's not going to happen instantly, is it? We come to the Lord Jesus as we are. We come to Him as a new babe in Christ. And we repent of our sins. We give it all over to the Lord. We surrender to His will. We go down in those waters of baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And He fills us with His Holy Ghost. Oh yes, that transforming power of God. So that, as Peter wrote here, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Yes, we can reach that maturity, that transformation that Jesus desires for His people. And you know what He does? He establishes us. He strengthens us. And He settles us. Because it all becomes clear and firm in our hearts. And we know in whom we have believed. And we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. We know that. It's deep within us. We know that the Word of God that we stand on is forever settled in heaven. And we know, and we put it in our hearts. And so that after we've gone through this process and that transformation begins, oh God, to make us what we ought to be in the Lord Jesus. Make us perfect. So that we're established, we're strengthened, and we're settled. Oh yes, our mind has made up. And we know in whom we have believed. And we're persuaded that He's able to keep us. Those things that we've committed to Him, He's able to keep us. Amen. Amen. And praise the Lord. You know, why does He want us to be transformed? If we again look at the 8th chapter of Romans a bit here. If we just look at verse 26 here for a moment and a few others. It tells us, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a wonderful thing when we pray in the Spirit. Let the Spirit pray through us. Many times in tongues, so that intercession is made for things that we cannot comprehend with our minds. Verse 27 says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That Spirit of God prays through us. So we can know the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. He's making intercession for the saints and according to the will of God. Then verse 28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Oh yes, why do we need that transformating power of God in our life? Oh yes. So that we can be conformed to the image of His Son. So we can be like Jesus Christ. So that after we have suffered here a while, we can be perfect, established, settled, strengthened, and settled. All of that. We could be like the Lord. And what a wonderful thing. This is God's plan. And He gives us what we have need of. So that we can fight that good fight. So that we can finish our course. So we can keep the faith. And praise the Lord. It's going to take that transformation. It's going to take the power of God. Oh yes, our own righteousnesses would be but as filthy rags in our own sight. Unless we are clothed with the righteousness of God, we would have nothing to give Him. We would have nothing to show. We would be like that man that stood before the master of the wedding ceremony and didn't have the garment on. Oh yes, we need that righteousness of Jesus. We need that blood to cover our sins, that precious price that He paid for us at Calvary. But praise the Lord. God has made it possible that we don't have to live in our sins. That we can come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean things, knowing that He will receive us. And as it says in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh yes, our whole life is going to be a living sacrifice. It's going to be a testimony of the transforming power of God if we've really given it to the Lord. And you know, a little earlier in this sixth chapter, 1 Corinthians, it talks about the old life. Oh, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Sin doesn't enter the kingdom of God. It just does not. But then, verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh yes, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by His mercy that He has saved us. That's what has redeemed us, the wonderful saving mercy of God that has redeemed us. And you know, we can all look back at the old man, at the old life, and you know, the long list of things that we pursued when we didn't know the Lord. And as it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the living God." Praise the Lord. Yes, He takes us as we are. But oh, as we give our life to the Lord, He begins to change us so that, oh, there's a new man walking in our shoes, and we don't want to do the things we used to do. We don't want to go the places we used to go. We don't want to dress the way we used to dress, because God has come into our life and He's begun to change us. And we know that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. That's right. That's what the transforming power of God does. How He comes into our lives. He washes us with that blood. He sanctifies us. He makes us holy by His Spirit. We're justified by the blood of a living God, by that saving name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of the living God. As Titus 3:5 declares, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Praise the Lord, that wonderful transformation that He brings about in our lives when He changes us and makes us new creatures in Christ. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord. Therefore, we don't have to be conformed to this world, but we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we're going to open our chorus books tonight and sing number 47. "Lord, make me what I ought to be," number 47.
Thank you. Thank you.